Church, we are continuing on our series of understanding the New Testament, and I feel there's times where we have to pause and focus on why we're here, and I want to do that really quickly because as we've been working through this, there's been a focus primarily because we've been using Acts as the backdrop of this series. There's been a focus on church history and answering questions of why are we here? And that's good, and I've been excited about that, but I gotta tell you, I'm more excited about where we're going. That now we're gonna start unpacking the letters that are in the New Testament, and there are some beautiful things in there. If you are struggling with life, if you are struggling with faith, if you find yourself being challenged in life, or life challenging you, there's so many answers that come out of this. And so as we unpack the rest of the New Testament, you're gonna hear these answers, maybe not every week, but along the way, you're gonna hear different answers because each letter was written for a specific purpose. And because of that, there's different things that we're gonna explore each and every week. So I wanted to set the stage because we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. So if you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1, we'll be there in a minute. But here's where I want to start. I want to give you a little bit of context because we are in 1 Thessalonians, which is the last letter that we wrote, and I made a comment. I said, at that time, Paul was writing to 1 Thessalonians. He was writing this letter as if they were the perfect church. They were doing everything, and Paul was commending them, saying, great job. Continue doing what you're doing. And I said, Southlake, we are that church. That's a beautiful thing. Well, if 1 Thessalonians is a model for a healthy church, 1 Corinthians is a model for a church that's in disarray. It's the exact opposite. So we're going to be looking at something completely different this morning. So I want to give you a little bit of context where we're at. So if you remember when we looked at those maps, that when Paul was on his second missionary journey, he came to Corinth, and he arrives in Corinth after his visit to Athens, and he stays there for about 18 months. And Luke tells us in Acts that Paul lived with Priscilla and Aquila, and he joins them in their business of tent making. So Paul spends a considerable amount of time, 18 months in Corinth, building up this early new church. And then you remember the cycle that he returns back to Antioch, and eventually he goes on his third missionary journey. And here's where I want to show you this morning. So Paul is in Ephesus, right there. And Corinth, just to give you a little bit of reference, is over here. You can see the Aegean Sea sits in between them. What happens is Paul is in Ephesus, and he gets news from Corinth that there are various problems in the church. And he has to deal with these problems, and so he writes the letter that we know as 1 Corinthians. That letter has to get from Ephesus to Corinth. Now, eventually, it's a little hard to see, but Paul is on his way to Corinth, but he's not there. And he doesn't know when he's going to get there. So he sends this letter ahead of him to help the church. So somebody carries this letter all the way there. I just wanted to give you a little bit of context because, as you can see, this is the ancient world. Somebody's either got to sail across the sea or make that long journey up and over. This is not an easy task, is it? So think about that for just a second. In an age where we can text and have an instant answer, right? Especially for our youth know how to communicate in a different way than what we do. They have simply letters that represent different things. They don't even write out full words. Paul's letter to Corinth, and I want to say this because this is important. Paul's letter is very direct. Because this letter isn't going to get there for a while. His answers need to be clear and succinct so the church understands what's going on. And so at times, if you read 1 Corinthians, Paul may seem harsh and very direct, but he has to be, because this letter isn't going to get there anytime soon, and he's not going to get behind the letter anytime soon. He's not going to arrive in Corinth for a while yet. So the purpose of his letter is to correct the Corinthians' non-Christian conduct and to answer questions about matters of faith and practice. And so we come to understand that there's four main problems in the church. There's divisions in the church, there's immorality, there's lawsuits, and there's prostitution. And these are the four main problems that cause Paul to write this letter. So to help us understand what's going on in the church in Corinth, let's jump into Scripture. We will be in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 10. Paul is going to be talking about the divisions in the church here, and he begins by saying, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Now this may seem like a weird passage to us today. Why is Paul saying these weird things? You have to understand the time frame. This is the ancient Roman world. This is the pinnacle of modern thought. You have these great philosophers, these great thinkers that people would study under. And I'm going to be kind of funny here, but you think there's, you know, picture a person here with a long beard, and they're kind of, let me ponder life. And they're trying to answer, what is the meaning of life? This is the beginning of what we can call our modern day philosophy. So you have these great thinkers, and people would attach themselves to these great thinkers, and they'd say, I am a student of so-and-so. Well, here's the problem. Because that's the culture, and the church is being formed, some of that culture has worked its way into the church. And so as the apostles are going out and building these churches, as the leaders of the church are building these churches, what's happening is people are adopting this and saying, well, I'm of Paul. I'm one of Paul's students. They're treating them like modern-day rock stars is what's happening here, folks. And they're saying, well, I'm of Peter, or I'm of James. And Paul is pushing back on that. And he says, more or less, aren't we all of Christ? Did I die on a cross for you? No. Did you get baptized in Paul's name? No. So he's trying to center the church and say, whoever is speaking, that's not important. You're God's children. Remember who you belong to. Remember who died for you. And so he's got to break up all of these little divisions that are going on. But it goes a little bit deeper than that. You see, the problem is, it's not that they're just saying, I'm of Paul or I'm of Peter or whatever. They have a tendency to only listen to those that they're a student of. See, that becomes dangerous, doesn't it? Well, I'm only going to tune into Paul. I'm only going to listen to Paul when Paul preaches because I like Paul. I don't really like how Peter talks. Peter rambles. I don't really want to listen to him. Paul's saying, you can't have these divisions. That's not healthy. And how Paul responds to that is really powerful. He gives four different reasons on how we should focus ourselves instead of having these divisions. So he tells the church in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So what's Paul saying there? He's simply talking about the wisdom of God. Quit focusing on the speaker and trying to understand the wisdom of God is what Paul is saying there. The foolishness of God is greater than any wisdom of the world. Any weakness that God may have is greater than any strength we'll ever possess. Paul is saying this. He says, remember, this is God. Now, here's the thing. He says, foolish. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. In other words, those that don't know Christ, those that have an eternal destination of death, of i.e. hell. The gospel is going to sound like foolishness to them. They don't get it. Paul's not making fun of them. He's making a statement. And actually, he's drawing us in to understand it. They don't understand it, and they think it's foolishness. How we approach that answer, folks, and we're going to answer that at a later time, but how we approach that is so very important. Paul's not making fun of them. I want you to hear that. He's saying they don't understand. Those that are dying, literally dying in eternal death, this is going to sound foolish to them. To the Jews who don't believe in Christ, this is a stumbling block. Why? Because they're looking for the coming Messiah. Whoops, you missed him. That was the guy that you crucified on the cross. So the gospel is a stumbling block for the Jews, and for the Greeks, it's simply foolishness. True wisdom comes from God. Everything else is just foolishness. Because God created everything from nothing, until we come to know him, we cannot begin to understand the mysteries of his creation. And so Paul continues on, and he says, we need more than wisdom. We need to learn to rely on the Spirit. So when we get to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, Paul writes, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And listen to Paul's humility here. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Boy, Paul is telling us a lot right there. He's saying we have to rely on the Spirit, especially us as pastors. The modern American church has a problem. They like to hire motivational speakers and great flashy speakers. That's all well and good, but if they're not preaching the gospel, you're simply wasting your time. That's what Paul's saying. So there's nothing against being a great speaker, but if you're not preaching the gospel, then it's all for nothing. In fact, it's leading you away from heaven. Paul's saying, I didn't do that. I don't come here on my own power. I don't come here with the ability to speak to manipulate you. I come to tell you one thing, the message of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that you would be saved. It's that simple, folks. And that's what Paul is telling them, the church in Corinth, that he relies on the Spirit to lead him. He doesn't rely on his own ability. And then Paul gives us a simple foundation for living, if you will, when we get to 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly." Let me pause there for a second. Look carefully at what Paul says there. You're infants. Gave a sermon a while ago talking about the maturity of Christians, that it's a progression. We don't just arrive one day as mature Christians. You're not saved, and then upon salvation, you're a mature Christian. It's a process of growth. And Paul's saying, church, I spent 18 months with you. I've been away for quite some time, and now I come to find out you're still infants. Folks, that's not a motivational speech. I want you to hear that. This is the leader of that church. He's saying, you're babies. I gotta give you milk. He's using this analogy that we can all understand even yet today. Do you give a baby today a T-bone steak? No. They don't have teeth. They don't have the ability to digest. They're not ready for the meat. They rely on milk. That's the only thing a baby can handle is milk, the mother's milk. Paul is saying, you Christians in Corinth, that's who you are, you're babies. You haven't matured enough yet. I can't give you the message I really want to give you because you can't handle it. Ooh. Would you hire a pastor that said that to you? That's a great question, isn't it? You better. Because that's somebody that loves you. Paul loves the church in Corinth. He's not doing this to beat them up. He's doing it to make them recognize you're not where you need to be, folks. You need to hear that. And so Paul continues on. He says, "For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave the opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, and God caused the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Paul is saying, I planted this church. And he literally says that. I planted it. Apollos watered it. Apollos is the leader in the church. In other words, he continued to shepherd it. The leaders in the church. But he said, the church isn't growing because of them. It'll grow because of God. Don't forget that. We have to center ourselves around God. When God is at the center, then we have a foundation for our life. And then Paul finally gives his last point to the divisions in the church, and he said that we need to be servants of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Jumping to verse 17, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." This one's pretty straightforward. Paul is saying, you are to be a servant of Christ. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send Timothy, there's that name again, We're going to learn a lot more about Timothy in the future. But I'm going to send to you Timothy, this young guy who really understands what having a relationship in Christ looks like. I'm going to send him to you, and he's going to teach you how to be a steward of Christ. He's going to teach you how to be a servant of Christ. Follow him. That's what Paul says. So here's Paul's point. The first problem is that there are divisions in the church, and he says, look it, when you look and you search for the wisdom of God, when you rely upon the Holy Spirit, when you center yourself around God and he becomes the foundation for your life, and you become a servant of Christ, guess what? You don't have time to have a division. The problems that everybody else have are no longer problems. You don't have time for that. You're so focused on what God is telling you that he wants to do through you for his will, nothing else really matters at that point. That's how you stop the divisions in the church. But Paul has several other problems that he wants to address. The second problem is the immorality in the church, and we need to define that for a second. So when we go to 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. I'm going to pause there. Paul just gave you the problem. There's immorality. Apparently somebody is with his father's wife. That wouldn't mean necessarily his mother. This is in the ancient world. This is another woman. And now the son is with this woman, and he's telling the church, you know about it. And you haven't done anything. And he's questioning why. And he jumps down to verse 9. He says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I'm going to pause. I'm going to give you a freebie. You one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Paul's pointing out that there's these lawsuits that are occurring, that for whatever reason, somebody's not happy with somebody else in the church, and they're suing them. And he says, you're missing the point of being brothers and sisters. The issue isn't lawsuits. Here's what the issue is, folks. The church in Corinth is without grace. Paul is reminding them that forgiveness and giving way to one another should be the marks of Christian fellowship, not suing one another. They're not treating each other like brothers and sisters. Where is that brotherly love? Where is that sisterly love? Instead, you'd rather sue somebody. You're not the church, is what he's saying. And then we get to the last problem, which is prostitution. And we get to 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 15. Paul writes this, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, this passage needs a little bit of explanation because we can take it way, way out of context if we don't understand what's going on there. Corinth, in the ancient world, is essentially the epicenter of sin. It's in the modern day Las Vegas, right? We even have a name for Las Vegas, don't we? What do we call Las Vegas? Sin City. Look at that, and it's glorified. Sin City. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Yeah, do whatever you want to there. Isn't that sad? And we glorify it today, folks. This is Corinth. Corinth is the epicenter of sin, and here's why. All of the old gods of paganism are alive and well in Corinth. Dominating the city was what they call the Acrocorinth. It was a hill approximately 1,900 feet high, so this tall, tall hill on which stood a large temple to Aphrodite, who is the goddess of love. At the temple, you would have found 1,000 priestesses who were sacred prostitutes. And in the evening, they would come down into the city and apply their trade in the streets. I'm trying to keep this PG. The cult was dedicated to the glorification of sex. So we have a picture here of the temple we're going to pull up here. This is an artist's rendition of the temple of Aphrodite. And you can tell this is classic Greek architecture. You have this rectangular-shaped structure with all the columns. It's grand. But if you look, you can see it's perched high up on a hill. It overlooks the city. So everybody that's down in the city would have had to look up to see this. There would have been 1,000 prostitutes there. And what was being taught was if you have sex with a sacred prostitute, that's a form of worship. Tell me a man didn't make this up. I mean, come on. Really? And so if you have sex with a temple prostitute, well, then you're worshiping Aphrodite. Now, here's the problem in Corinth. It's not just that. There's other temples, and they're all over the place. There's a temple to Apollos. Apollos was the pinnacle, the god of art and poetry, literature, music, all these different things. There you would have found not just temple prostitutes, but also of different sexes and different ages, boys and girls. And there's other temples. And so Corinth is surrounded by all of these temples, all of this sin. And here's the truth. The people of Corinth have created little gods so that way they could justify their sinful nature. And Paul is saying, don't be like that. And here's why you can't be like that. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells within you. Literally. So would you have sex with a prostitute? I'm not going to get graphic here, but think about that. If the Holy Spirit is in us and we become one with another one, what is that doing with the Holy Spirit? Would we ever combine sin to God? Surely not. So we have a problem there, don't we? And Paul is pointing to the church and saying, don't be like that. Cannot do this. So we get to a point this morning and we have to ask a question. What is Paul trying to teach Southlake this morning? Well, I would say that he's teaching us four different things. Number one, simply, it's where we began, don't have divisions in the church. And here's what I mean by that. Some of us have favorite pastors. Oh, that Pastor Michael, he is the best. I'm so great, happy that he's here. And then there's some of you that are saying, I wish Pastor Weishart was here. Who hired this knucklehead? And then there's some of you that are even saying, oh man, back in the day, Pastor Hosey, Pastor Richmond, now they were pastors. Some of you have favorite music. Man, if we would just play music like real life, the band, the light, I love it there. It's so energetic. Some of you are saying, oh, if it was only like Portage Grace, those old hymns, it's all they sing. They have the choir. I miss the days of old. Some of you are saying, I love South Lakes music. I love that we have a blend of both. Here's what Paul is saying. All that's wrong. It's all wrong. If you're going to a church because of the music that you play, that they play, then you're going to church for music, not for God. If you're attending church because you think the lead pastor is the cat's meow, you're following the wrong thing, folks. Don't ever follow me. I will lead you and I will teach you to the best of my ability, but at the end of the day, follow God. Period. So Paul is saying, don't let there be divisions among you. Stop this foolishness. It doesn't matter. Put somebody who is grounded in Christ to teach you and lead you, and let the Holy Spirit move among you. Number two, Paul is teaching us that we need to correct those inside the church that are immoral and pray for those outside the church. We have a problem in the American church. Two words have become dirty to us. Church discipline. Those have become like foul words to the American church, and I don't know why. You see, when church discipline is done correctly, we discipline our children, do we not? When they're wrong, why do we discipline children? So that they would do better, that they wouldn't do actions that are wrong, they wouldn't do things that hurt themselves. If you had a child that was getting ready to reach up to the stove to touch a boiling hot of water, a boiling pot of water, would you just stand there and go, well, he's going to learn? No, you're going to slap their hand away, would you not? That's discipline. Church discipline is important. Paul is saying that when necessary, church discipline is actually a sign of a healthy church. It says, I care about you enough to say something against you. Now, there is structure on how it's to be done and who does it and all of that, and that's a whole other conversation. But what Paul is saying is if you do all that correctly, as is outlined in the Bible, it's actually a sign of a healthy church. Embrace it when it happens. Paul continues on. The third point that he's teaching us this morning is that we are simply to live together like brothers and sisters. And when you can't, let the elders in the church decide how to handle the situation. Don't fall into lawsuits. Now, we don't really sue one another today, do we? Not within the church. But it's important to listen to Scripture. Scripture says if I have a problem, I've got a huge problem with Leah Ruth. She knows what it is, I know what it is, and we're going to have it out. This is a joke. I don't. But if I have a problem, Scripture says I go to her directly. I talk to her. Now, Leah Ruth, she's not listening to me. I can't get her to understand. So what do? I'm going to go out and tell the world. No. Says I get two or three elders to go with me, and we have a conversation together. If that doesn't work, then we take it to the church leadership, and whatever the church leadership decides is what is. See that structure, folks? It's a sign of a healthy church, and Paul is telling us, look, if there's something immoral, something wrong that is going on within the church, address it We are brothers and sisters. We are meant to be holy and righteous. We're meant to be a sanctified people. We have to help one another. And when one won't listen, then we have to take action. That's Paul's point here. Don't be like the world and allow everything to be okay. Everything's not okay. God has determined what is right and what is wrong. So there is structure in the church. Paul's last point here, he's saying we need to avoid sexual sin today. Now, we really don't have a problem with prostitution here. Or do we? Maybe it's just in a different form. When I was growing up, if you wanted to see some form of pornography, you had to go to a gas station or an adult bookstore, and you had to pay for it. The whole world bore witness to you buying something dirty, and it shamed you. If you wanted to see an adult movie, you had to go to the local video store. You went in the back, there was a closet with a black sheet over it. And everybody, when you walked in there, everybody knew what you were doing. You were shamed. Boy, we don't have that problem today. We can be in the privacy of our own home and have access to thousands of images at any given second of whatever we want. We can categorize it. Whatever desire we want fulfilled, it's there. We have a tendency, and I keep speaking on this, but we have a tendency in our culture right now, because it's a political thing, to focus on homosexuality. Yeah, that's a sin. But there's plenty of heterosexual sin that occurs, too. Let's not forget about that, church. Any sin outside, let me say that again, any sex outside the marriage bed as defined by the Bible is sexual sin. So let's call it what it is. It's all sin. And Paul's saying avoid it. Avoid it at all costs. Why? Because sexual sin tears away the fabric of true intimacy and destroys the sanctity of the union between a husband and a wife and the union between us and Christ. Simply rips at the fabric of it. Paul says, every other sin that you commit is outside the body. That one is inside. It will do more damage to you and the people around you than you can possibly imagine. And that's where we're ending this morning. It's not a feel-good moment. It's not a motivational speech. And I want to center us back on that. Because we have a tendency to always want, well, here's the right answers. Here's what you do. Go and live it out. The letter to the Corinthians is simply too big to be done in one sermon. So the best we can do this morning is to look at the problems in the church. Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, this is what you're doing wrong. When we come back next week, we're going to learn Paul says a lot more about the church in Corinth. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you gave the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul. You gave the Holy Spirit to all the leaders in the early church. That these trials are documented for lessons that apply to us yet today. These aren't ancient problems. These are modern problems. We thank you for the wisdom that you imparted on the early church leaders, that we can learn from others' mistakes so we could be closer to you, so we could be a holy and sanctified people. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your patience as we grow in our faith. We love you. We love the Holy Spirit, and we love your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.